Good morning. The pastor's asked me to read a letter to you all today. The letter is from Paul, and you'll find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not anoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact as you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak and be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong and always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read out to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
I think that's what the Spanish president was trying to do, wasn't it? Greet her with a holy kiss. God bless them and God help them. Thank you, Jacqueline. This is a continuation from last week, and there's one scripture in there. It says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Our scripture from 1 Thessalonians, that's chapter 5, 19, has been translated, has been paraphrased in several different ways. Listen to this. The ESV, do not quench the Spirit. The Message, do not suppress the Spirit. New Life Version, don't try to stop the work of the Holy Spirit. The HCSB, don't stifle the Spirit. The CEV, don't turn away God's Spirit. The Amplified Version, do not quench, subdue, or be unresponsive to the working and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I personally love God's Word translation. Do not put the Spirit's fire out. Amen. Do not put the Spirit's fire out. It speaks to me as Pastor Buck and Lennon preached here just a few weeks ago at the filling station this summer of the importance of fire being a symbol of the Holy Spirit. As fire, he, the Holy Spirit, praise God, is often written about as God's presence and God's protection to his people. Therefore, do we not need the fire of the Holy Spirit? But how often do we quench or stifle? How often are we unresponsive to the things of the Holy Spirit. We see this in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then Exodus 13 and verse 21. First of all, in the burning bush, communicating, God in the burning bush, communicating with Moses. And then the pillar of fire, leading the Israelites in the wilderness. And then in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24, fire from the Lord consumed the burnt offering presented by Aaron. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 24, because it goes on, Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, the God who answered by fire. He is God, amen. Matthew 3, verse 11, John the Baptist prophesied of his cousin Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Of course, Acts chapter 2, verse 3, tongues of fire. Glory to God. Tongues of fire rested where? Upon the believers, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, amen. Praise God. And of course, we have to get the balance right here at church. Fire doesn't just represent his presence. With fire, there is judgment. And with fire, there is cleansing. Isaiah spoke of a fire upon Jerusalem that would cleanse or purge or purify the city in preparation for the coming kingdom of the Christ. For the people of Israel at that time to be cleansed and purified from their sin of unbelief and rebellion against God. And the land itself to be consecrated once again because it would be polluted in this final battle. Isaiah 4 verse 4, the prophet said, he will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and with a spirit of fire. I love the fire. I could be in the fire all week and all day. I could stand here every Sunday and talk about the fire. In fact, I might. I might just talk about the fire because I love the fire. I love that burning of the Holy Spirit in my life. It gets my juices flowing spiritually. Gabe will tell you, I am very easily pleased when it comes to most things in life. But when it comes to the things of the Spirit, I'm always hungry for more. I always desire more. Because the more I get, the more I can give. The more I get, the more I can sow. The more I reap from the things of the Spirit, the more I can pour out into someone else. So I love the things of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me explain this a little bit more for you. In forestry, who knows about forestry? Good. There's a thing called, in forestry, called prescribed fire. Oh, yes, glory. Prescribed fire, that is actually the intentional burning of the habitat. That's what's taking place. It's the opposite of terror we know better as wildfire. Now, prescribed fire clears. It cleanses. It rejuvenates the forest. Prescribed fire, it returns the nutrients to the soil, and then you get new regrowth and lush vegetation that becomes beneficial for everyone over a longer period of time or over a longer term. So that is prescribed fire. The same, listen to this now, the same spirit of fire is prescribed. Oh yes. Is that right? Hallelujah. The same spirit of fire is prescribed. Why? To purge and to purify the people of God today. And for this day, we spoke of this last time we met last Sunday when some folk called out to God, cast me not away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me. See, when it comes to the things of the Spirit and when it comes to this preparation or expectation for revival, no, I think we're too scared to talk about revival anymore because we don't think it's going to happen. We're scared to talk about these things, but there has to be a natural flow before we get to revival. Something's going to happen here before we get there, and that something's got to happen here. It's got to happen in us. You see, before revival must come repentance. Before revival, I said it, must come repentance. Before repentance must come confession. It's not just lip service, it's a confession from the heart. Before confession must come conviction. Conviction, but conviction of sin, that is the unique ministry of He, the Holy Spirit. That's how He works. He must burn. Oh, hallelujah. He must burn. He must fire us up. You see, a little spark isn't going to convict you. You're going to think, oh, I can keep doing this. I can keep get away with this. We need the fire of God to burn in us to convict us of our sins. And how we like that not. The only way we'll ever confront, face up to, or deal with our sins, if we say, Holy Spirit, come. Come and burn your fire within us. So, bearing all of this in mind, hallelujah, what does it mean to quench the Spirit's fire? Hallelujah. See, the word translated quench, stifle, put out, it generally refers to putting out an actual fire. An actual fire. You might put out a flame with water or extinguish it with foam or with sand. You take your pick. And just as you don't quench a thirst by accident, you purposely drink, and you normally don't quench a fire by accident. Now, someone needs to hear the word of the Lord in this room today. Let me tell you something about this particular fire from within you today. That fire in you and I goes out because someone is going to take steps to put it out. Did you hear that? That's the word of the Lord for someone this morning. Something is coming at you, some person, perhaps your own self, that's causing the fire in you to diminish, to burn low, to be laid low in you today. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you today. Because what this does is this. This suggests that the Holy Spirit somehow, supernaturally, super spiritually, continually, every moment of every day, all the time, burns deep within every one of us unless we do something to put the Spirit's fire out. We have saw, haven't we, over the years, people who we thought were going to go on to do great things. They were passionate about Jesus. They loved the Lord. They were riding the wind of the Holy Spirit. They were speaking words of tongues with interpretation and prophecy. They were seeing people rise up out of wheelchairs, people getting healed. They were seeing people saved on a monumental level. And we've saw those same people somehow let the fire go out. It is the most tragic thing that heaven will ever see. It's someone who burned brightly for God, no longer being used for God by choice because of circumstances or situations that happened in their life. How would I put out the Spirit's fire or damage or diminish the Spirit's fire in your life or in someone else's life? Let me tell you very simply how this can happen. Words and actions. Words and actions. Who's going to pretend a word spoke by someone they thought loved them's never damaged them? Oh, come on. We've all got family. Disobedience might do it, Pastor. Disobedience to God's will for your life might diminish that fire. I'll tell you what else will definitely work. Harboring sin. Harboring sin in your life. Harboring bitterness in your heart. That'll do it. That will work for you. criticizing, this is the church we're talking to now, hello everybody, criticizing someone else's walk with the Lord, or criticizing, how dare you, criticizing someone else's ministry, that would do it. That will hurt. That will have an impact. That will have an effect. How many people in this room, well, I'll put my hand up first, then I'll put the other one up. How many people have been crushed or are being crushed by the words of others? No one. We're pastors. It happens to us every day. Happens all the time. And it either happens face to face, but generally it happens behind your back. Hello. And that joy and that spark and that passion and that burning going on in your life, you feel it. And it's like the very breath of God is sucked out of your life. See, some foolish person says many years ago, I don't know who it was, I may get done for this. Sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you. It's the biggest lie out there. Beat me up with a stick all day long. I'll recover quickly from that, but I'll lie bleeding for days with words. I'll lie bleeding and wounded by words that sting and hurt. And it sometimes can be unrecoverable. Lay me over the pulpit if you don't like me and beat me up with a rod. I'd rather take that, Danny. Sticks and stones. Names will never hurt me. But the main way, listen to this, very simple this morning. The main way we personally stifle the Spirit's fire within ourselves is by saying no to Jesus. Do you hear this? Simple as that. When he says, will you, can you, I believe in you, no. 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 Let me tell you something. In every way, every sin and every wrong attitude is a way of saying no to God. Everyone. But I'm thinking especially of our personal obedience to the will of God. What am I saying? When we resist God's call, we actually at that time, we begin to extinguish the fire of God in our lives. Because we're rejecting the plan that God has for our life. And this might apply to something huge, such as answering God's call to start or to serve in ministry or to make some big massive change in your life, like change a job or end an unhealthy relationship. But it applies just as much to answering God's call to reconcile with a friend or with a family member or so on. You see, it's not exactly right to say that unconfessed sin quenches the Holy Spirit from working within your life, though it does. But I would suggest, and I believe this morning, I would suggest that the real quenching comes with the repeated refusal to do anything about it. What happens when we disobey a clear, clear word or a clear, clear call from the Lord? If you have your Bibles, open them up at Deuteronomy chapter 1, because Deuteronomy chapter 1 offers an illustration to that question. In here, Moses is reminding the Israelites why they ended up stuck. Everyone say stuck. Who's ever felt stuck? I hate that. I get stuck from time to time. Problem in this story is, they get stuck for 40 years. Stuck for 40 years. So the children of Israel in this story, they're wandering around in the wilderness like many people. How it might not look like sand and desert today, but many people are wandering around in a wilderness place right now, trying to find a way out. So the children of Israel, they're wandering around in the wilderness. And when they came to Kadesh Barnea, Moses chooses 12 men to spy out the promised land. And they come back with this report. It is a good land. Praise God. It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Wonderful, wonderful news. Now you would think, would you not? You would think that the very next verse would say something like this. So the people rose up with joyful sounds, with trumpet blasts, got on their horses and rode in and claimed and took ownership of the promised land. You would think that would be kind of what's coming next, because the Lord has just confirmed the land is for you. He's got it for you. He's prepared it for you. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's got everything you want to see. It's got trees with apples and oranges and pears and all sorts of stuff. It is lush. It is lush. It's been prescribed by the Holy Spirit for them. Are you hearing this? God's doing that for you and I today in this time. But here is exactly what the next paragraph says. Listen. But you, look at it. I don't have a PowerPoint. But you were unwilling to go up. What a statement coming after such a promise from God. Clear indication. You were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Listen to this line, because you can't even see it up there. You grumbled in your tents. Oh, who's ever done that? And you said, listen to it, the Lord hates us. Wow. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? He's just told you where to go. The promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. But God hates us. I've just showed you. I've given it to you. It's yours. Brothers, listen to the next line. Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. And then they say, listen to this one. We even saw the Anakites there. I know you all know who the Anakites are. They're like Aboriginal warriors, biblically, massive guys. Probably like me. Real warrior guys. You know, when you see me, you just get face. Oh. He will take me out with his spear. Clean me out. Now listen. Everything, if you know the story, everything the spy said was true. It was accurate. It was a good land. It was flowing with milk and honey. And yes, there were many walled cities filled with powerful people. So although God had promised this land to the Jews, they would still at some point have to fight for every inch of it. Have to take it. Go in and possess. Go in and take the land, take ownership. To make it even clearer, they would have to fight, like I've said. And some of them, they knew this, you see. Some of them possibly would have to die. The battles and bloodshed of the Old Testament can make many people a little bit uncomfortable. But we cannot get away from the fact that ancient society was inherently violent, and because we are here being given a very truthful account of society, that violence is recounted to us. So I'm not here justifying or glorifying these battles. In fact, Proverbs chapter 6 verse 17 says, God hates, listen, tells us God hates hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste that run to evil. He hates all of that stuff. He tells us, but the illustration here is that God's promises to us, although true and steadfast, don't guarantee an easy ride. Or cancel the need for obedience through hardship or the even difficult details of life. You see, the Jews could have the promised land, but if they were unwilling to step out in faith for it, it was never ever going to happen for them. Lord, have mercy on us today, we pray. And so, look at the story. And so the people grumbled, complained, and mourned the face off of God. We of the church, we would never do that. We're peaceable and loving and talk nicely and kindly one to another. We don't have conversations that tear others down and break others down. We don't do that. This is the people of God. This is God's very own people complaining directly to their Savior, to their Redeemer, to their Deliverer. They made every excuse in the book why they shouldn't have to go. In fact, can you believe the desert started looking pretty good to them compared to those Anakites? Oh yes. You remember that all week. Because those Anakites lived in the promised land. Remember, Aboriginal giants, don't forget that. Warrior men, spears, all that stuff. They were using that as an excuse. And how could they use that as an excuse when their God is great? Look at verses 30, 31. Moses called to them to remember all God had done for them in the past. He said, "The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son." It's beautiful. "All the way you went until you reached this place." Kadesh Barnea was the turning point for an entire generation. Because despite seeing the mighty miracles of God in Egypt, and despite having walked across the Red Sea on dry ground, the people still chose not to obey God. Wow. Notice how Moses puts this in 32, 33. He says, "In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey. In fire by night," hallelujah, "and a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go." He's pretty much done it all for them. And they still choose to walk in disobedience. You see that in there? God appeared to them in fire by night. Hallelujah. I thought of this a bit longer during the week, Pastor. And I thought, how envious I was of them at this moment. Every night they went to bed, they looked up. Every night, and the glory of God in a fire hovered over the entire nation of Israel. Every single night, he's doing it to remind them of his special care for them. Every night, can you imagine that almost beautiful life-giving glow? Can you imagine being in a tent and just a glow constantly at night outside your tent, and it's the glory of God? Can you imagine what that was like? And somehow in the middle of that, they missed it. How could you miss that? How could they possibly lose any battles with Almighty God on their side? But they chose to disobey God anyway. And as a result, an entire generation wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now think exactly what that meant. Lost time, lost opportunity, lost life. They chose the desert with its scorching heat, the burning sand beneath their feet, the endless days and weeks of trudging because they would not obey God. And a whole generation died because of unbelief. They took the long way. They took the long road. And sadly, Lord, sadly, many people, and perhaps some in here, can look back over their life and see exactly the same thing. Foolish choices in your past that have cost you dearly. Sin can cost you your marriage. Sin can cost you your family. It may have sidetracked someone in this room for years. In some cases, rebellion may have landed you with a police record, and the list goes on and on and on. That's what happens, church, when we disobey the Lord. Life goes on, but everything now becomes a little bit more difficult. It does. Now here's something I discovered several years ago. It's a time when me and my family were living in Erskine, and you know what it's like around October time when you're carrying a couple extra pounds. You're thinking Christmas on the radar, get the bike out, we'll lose a couple of pounds for Christmas, lash it back on in January, no problem. That's how it works. That's my motto. So early on, I thought, five miles back to church, blah, blah, blah. Decided to go on the bike. I know you're hard to believe. But I got on the bike anyway for a bit. It lasted about 3 weeks. Then I chucked it. But what I soon discovered was that journey from Erskine to Paisley and back again can be two very different journeys depending on the weather. Here's how I see my life. When I ride into the wind, which I did, everything was a struggle. Everything was difficult. Hills that shouldn't become too tricky, they became a challenge. You have to pedal with all your strength just to keep going. And your ears are filled with noise as the wind rushes by. You ever noticed that? Is that just me? But everything changes if you're on your journey. You get to ride with the wind at your back. Glory. I like the wind at my back. I like the wind at the back. I remember when I played football years ago, you like this one. And because I was kind of in charge of everything, when the teams were playing and the wind was going with this team, I would change to play another team in the second half so the wind was still at my back. You've got to be smart with it. You've got to be smart with it. But everything changes spiritually on your journey when you ride with the wind at your back. For one thing, pedaling becomes easy. Hills require minimal effort because the wind starts to take you along. The wind starts to carry you. Going downhill, you don't even have to pedal. Just let the wind take you down the hill on your journey. And I discovered at times you are flying along. You're flying along and you wonder, how did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. Having the wind at your back makes all the difference. Are you hearing this? What was once difficult now becomes easy because the wind begins to take you along. The wind begins to carry you along. And so it is with the spiritual life. So it is with the spiritual life. When we walk in the Spirit, we are carried along, and the things which were once difficult now become easy. And when we disobey the Lord, suddenly we are riding into the wind, and everything in life becomes a struggle. Now, I know I mention my great hero, Eric Liddell, a lot, and I will always, number one, book and movie of all time, Chariots of Fire, will always be my absolute favorite. Nothing remotely comes close to it. But you all remember that amazing quote, don't you? That amazing quote when he was young and his sister asked him, "Why, Eric, why do you love to run so much?" And his reply became the motto for much of his life. He says, "When I run, I feel His pleasure, glory. When I run, I feel His pleasure." Those who obey God feel His pleasure. Those who quench the Spirit do not. Simple as that. If you today, let me close with this. If you today could pick one word, just one word, to summarize what you want the Holy Spirit to do in your life, what one word would you choose? I've got two. Willing and ready. That's two of my words. I'm willing and I'm ready. I want to be open to what God intends to do in my life. I want to be willing to go wherever God wants me to go. I want to be ready at any moment, any notice, to drop what I'm doing and answer His call. I want to be ready for God any moment, any time, anywhere. I want to feel the Spirit's fire burning in my life without any hindrance. We used to sing hymn 249. Is that right, Gary? 249. They were gathered in the upper chamber, and the chorus says, "Let the fire fall, let the fire fall, let the fire from heaven fall. We are waiting, we're expecting on your promise, Lord, we call." It went on and on and on, and some Sunday mornings, that's all we sang. And then the Spirit fell, and then the fire fell, and then we were all changed. And we're standing here today because all those years ago, we sung 249 all morning. And we're here today because the fire fell. Imagine we'd sung 250. I don't even know what 250 is. But it wasn't "Let the Fire Fall." If that's for me, let me close with this. Oh, you're all ready to go. I want to finish with this. So I feel God's been rekindling some of the ancient paths here at Mosvale recently and bringing some stuff back to us that perhaps been forsaken. We used to talk a lot. You remember this, Ruthie? We used to talk a lot because you're getting on now. We used to talk a lot. We used to talk a lot, didn't we, about being in fire for God. Is that right? We used to talk a lot. You don't hear that anymore. You don't hear that much. You don't hear that phrase much more, do you? But I think that's a brilliant biblical image right there. And I still maintain the need of the church today is for men and women to be on fire for Jesus Christ. And I believe God calls every one of us today. And the word that the Spirit is saying is, "Are you ready? Are you ready?" Let our hearts say, "Lord, we are ready. Let the fire fall." Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to pray, then those guys will lead us in worship. If you can get a posture to receive, just for these next 2 minutes of prayer. Because I am super conscious of the struggles. Gail will tell you, I never used to be so in tune with a lot of stuff when it came to prophetic stuff and what have you. And I don't declare to be anything like that whatsoever. But lately, I've been feeling the struggle, the pain, the ache, more and more and more for people who are going through the motions of faith and Christianity and belief and feeling the Spirit of God has just diminished and the fire of God at an all-time low in the lives of so many people, including people that I really, really love and desire to see them really go again in the things of God. So I want to pray this prayer. Then after this, we'll just be led for a few moments in worship, and then we'll go from there. So if your heart's open, hear this. Father, we have gathered together and come here this morning into agreement in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus. Where two or more are gathered, there you'll be in the midst. And anything we agree upon, we believe you will do. We believe it. Hallelujah. So Father, in the name of Jesus, there is no distance in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And Father, right now I'm praying for those who desire to keep your fire burning inside of them. I am praying for an increase of joy in the Holy Ghost. Father, today, would you open their eyes to see where the fire may have dimmed, diminished, or have completely gone out. In the name of Jesus, we come against anyone who is losing any passion and desire of you, Lord. We pray you'd rekindle it now. Rekindle it. Fire it up. Fire it up. Holy Spirit, we rebuke in this room passivity and any drop of being lukewarm in Jesus' name. And if there's been any slothfulness in our desire to please you, show us, Lord. Show us, Lord, where we've come up short. Now, hallelujah, Holy Spirit, we ask you to stir up and kindle the fire for you that is already within every one of us. Help us, Lord, to reignite the fire and zeal we once had for Jesus Christ. And may we keep the fire ablaze. Listen, may we keep in Jesus' name the fire ablaze like never before. And may it burn continually and never dim again in our lives in the name of Jesus. We decree and we declare that we now will be on fire for God all the days of our life. So Father, Lord, stir up our hearts. Stir up our hearts with a renewed passion. Amen. So we are ready to take on any assignment you give us in Jesus' name. And yes, now we decree and declare that our lives, we believe it, Lord, shall burn brightly for Jesus. We pray in these days we will be more and more excited about walking with Jesus than we have ever done at any other time in our lives. Hallelujah. Because the fire is burning. We believe and receive everything we prayed for and give you glory in advance for this right now in Jesus' name. So Father, have your Holy Ghost way. Stir up a renewed passion for Jesus Christ and let the fire fall. And let the fire fall on us this morning, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. God bless you guys.
Lord, have your way, Lord.